Assalamu alaikum, peace be with you, and welcome to Islam and Life with me, Tariq Ramadan, in London. A rather interesting subject today, a delicate one in fact. We are going to discuss the centrality of love in Islam.
A'udhu billahi min ash-shaytanir rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. ذلك الذي يبشر الله عباده الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات قل لا أسألكم عليه أجرا إلا المودة في القربى ومن يقترب حسنة نزد له فيها حسنا إن الله غفور شكور ويطعمون الطعام على حبه مسكينا ويتيما وأسيرا إنما نطعمكم لوجه الله لا نريد منكم جزاء ولا شكورا إن الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات سيجعل لهم الرحمن ودا
When we come to Islam and when we speak about Islam and we follow in the footsteps of the Prophet ﷺ, we understand that love is central. Everything is about love. If you read the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِ يُحْبِبُكُمُ اللَّهُ. Say, if you are loving God, if you love God, follow me, Allah will love you. This is central in Islam. And while we have all these verses and prophetic traditions, sunnah, hadith, telling us about love and how we have to try to love God, that we have to love our neighbor, love the Muslims and humanity and nature, it's as if when we listen to the Muslims today, we are far from talking about it. It's less central. We're much more talking about rules and halal and haram. Why is it so? What is the perception that the Muslims are forgetting the centrality of love? So let us come to the central topic, the central subject, and try to ask ourselves what are the dimensions of love in Islam, which are the fields, and how do we have to do it with God and human beings in our daily life, and then how we can reconcile the Islamic teachings of today with this central concept of love as something which is part of our tradition. To discuss these issues, I'm joined by Imam Luqman Ali, who is a scholar in Islamic philosophy, and also joining us in the studio is Zafar Iqbal, director of the Muslims Family Center. Thank you, both of you, for being here today. A central topic, love. So I want to start with you and ask you, Imam Luqman, what is central with love in Islam?
I think the best way to approach this is to look at what the Quran says about life itself. The Quran tells us, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنسَ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ, that we have not created the jinn nor the man except they should worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And love is implied in that worship. It is not possible to worship a thing, to adore a thing, without there being an essential quality of love. Therefore, love is truly at the center of Islam, because without love, there cannot be the evolution of knowledge of Allah, and proximity to Allah cannot come about. And indeed, we are told that there are degrees of worship. There is the worship of that person who is worshiping out of fear, and there is the worship of that person who is worshiping out of desire for reward. But the highest form of worship in Islam is that person who worships out of love, with neither fear nor desire for reward.
So there are steps and levels when it comes to love and loving God. This is what you are saying. We start with fears and we end up with love.
Yes.
So this is, yes, go ahead.
But not only, this is also true in human relations, human relationships. In human relationships, we begin, initially when I meet someone who I don't know, I'm cautious. There's fear. There's unknown. So so the relationship begins along the lines of a certain degree of fear, and then there's a desire for exchange. You give me something, I give you something. So there's an expectation. It's only when the familiarity and the proximity has developed to such an extent that one identify the other person as oneself, one sees the other person as a mirror or reflection of oneself, then love can actually...
So your relationship with God is as the relationship with human beings,
yes,
in that step by step.
Indeed.
So what are the other fields where we are talking about love in Islam? The first one, as you said, is worshipping is to love. Mm. Mainly this is it.
Yes.
But what else? What do we have to love to be a good Muslim?
We have to love? We do have to love to be good Muslims, because we are taught by our Prophet, our dear Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, that we should treat others better than we would hope to be treated ourselves. And this is true in all of the faith traditions. And that can only come about if we have the quality of love in our hearts, quality of mercy, the qualities of compassion in our hearts. So to be a Muslim is synonymous to being a lover, really, in truth, and we should aspire.
God and human beings.
God and human beings.
And human beings. I wanted to react on this. Would you add something to this, or do you agree even?
What Brother Luqman had put very, really, very clearly, that whole life is based on love in Islam. And it varies many shapes and different ways when we practice Islam. The whole life is really depend on your inner love to God, love to humanity, love to human being, love to your neighbors, love to everyone really, despite someone is Muslim or not Muslim. So love is...
Would you add to this the dimension of that we have to love nature and all the species? This is also part of it?
Absolutely. Love is actually, if you see, Islam is very much environmental religion, really. Mm. Islam is heavily says that really respect environment, but nowadays how West is making a lot of noise about environmental issues. Actually, if you see historically, Islam is preaching from day one to preserve environment, the water, the air, the birds.
In the name of God's love.
In the name of God's love. Mm. So everything is based.
So I am green by love.
We are basically green by love.
You would say that.
Let me ask you,
both of you, a question. Because it's easy to say, yes, you have to love God and you have to love Him. But it's not easy. You can't decide. I cannot decide now I'm going to love God. So tell me, how should I do to be able to get that sense of how do we start to love? Yes?
It's. I don't think it's difficult, really. It's in your heart. The feelings are there. All you need to have one first step forward, and you will see the beauty of life. With love, your whole vision, your open up, your heart opens up for things. And I have practically done this for the last 30 years. Mm. I established a center where people, how media perceive as a Muslim, is totally based on love. I have community from all different background, community from all over the world who are benefiting through love. Mm-hmm. So that's the basic thing, really. All you need to do to step forward, and you will see the beauty of love.
Well, yes. I think a human being is essentially disposed to love. So I don't think it's a question of having to do something to love. I think it's actually being true to oneself. By being true to oneself, one is true to love. And the reality is we begin our lives in this most intense relationship of love between child and mother. Hmm. And that relationship of love then begins to reflect and manifest itself in all different ways. That's why that relationship is so important, and why we are told across the faith traditions, and particularly in Islam, the importance of silat wa rahim, of maintaining ties of kinship, and particularly the tie of the relationship between mother and child. So I think oftentimes we get carried away with this idea of what do we have to do, but I think Islam asks us what do we have to be, and we have to be true to ourselves.
Is it enough to say to someone, look, be and you will feel this love in your heart, while people can come to you, even your own kids, yes, yeah, in Muslim families, saying, yes, I don't feel it. So what do you do?
Well, I think one would have to... I think it would be quite easy to challenge any person who asks that question, because you would find, you'd be able to, whether it's the mobile phone that they have, that they prize or cherish, or whether it's the pursuit of a husband or a wife, or whether it's a desire for a career, in all of these things there is the desire for love is manifest. So it is.
So how do you go from this to something which is beyond that, which is loving God, that you cannot see Him, but yeah, you can feel that He's present? How do you do that?
By understanding that all of those qualities and attributes that you perceive in these objects of love, they ultimately belong to Allah. All of these beautiful names, the Asma'ul Husna that we have, they ultimately belong to Allah. So if we see a quality of beauty, or see a quality of independence, of all of these qualities, they ultimately belong to Allah.
But I want to add something to this, because very often there is a central word, another one, which is taqwa. And very often we translate taqwa into, you know, fear. It's you have to fear God. So how can I love someone, I'm told that I am to be scared of him looking at me and looking at all the bad things that I am doing? So how can I reconcile the whole dimension?
It's just a matter of putting in prospect. Like, if someone asks me, where are you coming from, where are you from, for instance, and I always say from love. The love comes from family, the parents, mother, father. So it's the love you can't measure. It's you have to believe, you have to have your strong taqwa, and that's what really open up your mind and your heart. Mm-hmm. Really.
So let me come. Yes,
but I disagree that taqwa is fear. Taqwa is awe. Awe is very different from fear. Awe is our response to majesty and beauty. If you see a very beautiful woman, or a very beautiful man, or a very handsome man, there is a sense of awe, there's a sense of trepidation. So that's very, and that awe sort of informs how you behave and you conduct yourself in the presence of that person. So if just in the case of a person you feel that sort of sense of awe, what about awe of Allah? So taqwa is much more than just fear. If we dive into the real depths of the meaning of that word.
So this is exactly the point. This is what I want to come to. When you listen to the discourse within the Muslim communities in the West, but also in Muslim majority countries, the problem is that very often we have this impression that we are not talking about love. And many of our Christian friends can come to us and say, we are talking about love because God is love. And when you listen to Muslims, they are speaking about justice, they are speaking about punishment, they are speaking about, you know, limits, rules, not so much about, you know, this intense relationship with God. So how do we, why is it so? Why is it that within the Muslim communities or among Muslims we don't speak too much about love?
I think it's a personal responsibility to everyone, really, how you present yourself to a non-Muslim community. Sometimes we fail to put a point of view firmly and openly, and then we've been labeled that Islam is a religion of injustice and all kind of thing attached with us. So we sometimes sort of labeled which really doesn't mean anything to us. So we as an individual have a duty to put these things right from the beginning, really.
But what?
Through action?
Yes.
Yes, and...
How do you put love in action within the community?
I can give you an example from my...
Give me one example,
project.
Yeah.
I set up this project some 30 years ago. For Muslim community. And... after 30 years, no, I got non-Muslim staff, about 26 members of staff, they're all non-Muslim. I got community who are non-Muslim, who are benefiting. They're coming to a Muslim environment. They're seeing that what Muslims are about, it's all love, caring environment, nothing else. And the perception been changed. And now all, for instance, local schools, they want to buy our services because the love...
Because the way you are talking about, yes.
Yes, the love they it's been given to children, for instance.
Yes. And remember, Lokman,
I think the problem you raise is a very interesting one, also a very complex one. And I think the reasons have to do with our perspective on divinity. There are two ways of perceiving the divine. One is perceiving Allah as being transcendent, so that the God of Majesty, the God who is remote. Therefore, when your consciousness is dominated by that perception of God, then you tend to think only about justice and about justice and oppression, balance and all that type of thing. But as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, وَهُوَ الَّذِي فِي السَّمَاءِ إِلَهٌ وَفِي الْأَرْضِ إِلَهٌ. But there's also the intimate God. These are very important. So you have the God of transcendence and the God who is imminent. And Allah, in Islam, the beauty of Islam is it combines these both qualities. It said that Allah is both transcendent as well as imminent. And it is that we have to capture. We have to tawheed. We have to return to tawheed. And
the oneness of God.
The oneness of God as combining majesty and beauty. Is.
So you would say that there is a lack of understanding that this proximity, that God is very close. Inna Allah yahulu bayna al-mar'i wa qalbi. That the knowledge of God is between you and your own heart.
Yes.
You mean that this is something which is lacking now in the Islamic discourse?
Yes. In Surah Al-Fatiha we say, غير المغذوب عليهم ولا الضالين. The maghdub are those people who only see the transcendence of God. And therefore, they are incurred the wrath of Allah, and the dhalin are those people who so emphasize excessively the proximity of God, they forget about Him as being also transcendent. So, I think it's down to a fundamental loss of the meaning and true understanding of tawheed, of seeing Allah in creation as you see Him beyond creation.
Yes. So the point here is you had this center. You still are working. Now you're within the Muslim community, within the Muslim majority country. You want to spread around this deeper understanding of Islam, coming with at the end of the day, it's all about love. And in which way we have to deal with our own kids, because at the end of the day, this is the main problem. It's as if we are talking about God as a police in your house. Just if you do it, you are going to be punished. So how can we change that?
It's very easy, really. We start offering services to schools who are totally non-Muslim children to come to a center so that we can help them. And I'm talking those children who are disengaged with education, in other words, need children, who has behavior issues and all kind of issues with them.
So what do you mean, in fact, because when I'm listening to you, out of respect toward the others, you let them understand that there is love in your behavior.
And that was the agenda behind it, really, that they can see the love within Muslim environment. And by offering them our services to non-Muslim children, they are beginning to see how much love within Islam. And I think if we are changing people's life who are totally sort of disengaged in life and coming to an environment where it's a very caring environment, they call they see that actually Islam is a very beautiful religion.
And yes, so to care about the people and to listen to respect is to love them.
It's all listening, really. The children have tremendous potential, but we adults don't have time to listen to them.
Yes,
and once you give them adequate resources, then you see that they have so much to adopt. Really.
So in one way, this is to follow in the footsteps of the Prophet, peace be upon him, because he was listening, and he was the problem. Once again, in our community, is that I was with the Muslim Youth Helpline, and they are listening to young people in this society. This is what also we have in other societies. The problem is really this: that we are very quick to judge. and very absent, very lacking this kind of caring about the people, listening to them. So how can we change this? Because at the end of the day, we all speak about brotherhood, we love each other, I love you in Allah, you come within the communities, you go to the Muslim majority countries, and the feeling is that there is a lack of tenderness, there is a lack of affection, and there is a lack of listening to people. How can we do
that? We have to understand the reasons for this.
Yes.
Trauma. There is trauma in our community, whether Muslim-majority community countries or non-Muslim-majority countries. There's a trauma which is comes out of certain historical developments, the colonialism, the sort of thinking that somehow because Islam in its existential representation has lost power and precedence, there's a sort of frustrations and desperation that comes out about it. And also there's many parts of the Muslim world where there's persecution and tyranny. Hmm. So when you have that type of trauma, that trauma manifests itself in various types of malaises. And I think this is one of the malaises, that you have this mistrust. A lot of mistrust has been sown into Muslim countries.
But even here, you would say that even in the West,
yes, because of divide and rule policies that have come out of a colonial and post-colonial.
So to change that means that we have to go beyond all these traumas.
Yes, first we have to accept that we have are in trauma. Yes. When we have accepted that and we have been honest with ourselves, then we can begin to treat it. But unfortunately, we haven't even begun to accept that there is a trauma.
Yes,
there.
A very weak comment on this. Do you agree with that?
I certainly agree.
Yes, there is a trauma somewhere. So how can we heal it?
I think again by listening. That's what really we don't do. It's listening. It's a lot of problem. Okay. Really.
Acknowledging the trauma and start to listen. Thank you for that. I think that during this program we have been able to speak about many different issues. The first is really the centrality of love when it comes to the Quran and it comes to the prophetic tradition and the way the Prophet ﷺ was dealing with the people. We understand that it's all about love, loving God, loving nature, human beings, of course, and the whole creation. But it's to worship is to love. And then what is really important is to be able to put this into practice with our neighbors, with the non-Muslims, with all the people, to make it clear that what we are trying to do is not only to obey out of fear, but to love and to follow out of love, the way the Prophet ﷺ was really dealing in his life. The second dimension, and this is a very important point when we deal with Muslim communities in the West or in Muslim-majority countries, the problem is that what we can see is that there is an obsession sometimes with rules and forgetting the centrality of love, maybe because of historical reasons, but at the end of the day it's quite important to come back to the essence of our religion and to come with love first and then serving the people around the world. Well, that's all we have time for, and remember, I would like to hear your views, so please email us at islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. that's islamandlife@presstv.co.uk. I would also like to thank my guests on today's show, Imam Luqman Ali and Zafar Iqbal. I hope that you have enjoyed the show and hope to see you next time, inshallah.